In the 14th chapter of John, I would like to read a few verses, commencing with the 21st verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. This morning, we continue our thinking around the subject, what makes Christ different? To say he's different is trite. Everyone knows that if they can read the Bible at all. But what is it that makes him different from any other leader, from any other person that's ever lived? Because he has distinctives. These distinctives are not found or are not found equally as much in anyone else as in Christ. Yes, last Sunday we thought of his holiness, which is found in no one else as it's found in Christ Jesus. This morning we have the second distinctive, which makes Christ entirely different than anyone else, and that is his love. It doesn't mean that there isn't love, for you and I have experienced, to some degree, love. But it means that no one ever embodied, ever became the epitome of love like Jesus Christ did. This we want to see this morning. If we should pause for just a moment, I might remind you that more than likely, none of us know a great deal about love. We hear the word used lightly, but the older I become, the more I realize there is very little love and none outside of God. Think it through. Turn where you might, touch humanity as you will, and I defy you to find genuine love. You may find that which passes as love. You may find that which people call love. But I say watch it for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And then tell me where the love is. And over again, you will find that love fades and changes and goes. What was it? I do not know, but it wasn't love. For the Word of God distinctly says that the greatest thing that we can contemplate is love. And if the greatest thing we can contemplate is love, then it is not found in a human. And where it is found, it is only a reflection from God. Turn to human history and read it and find how many times there's little love amongst people that makes up the history of the world. Turn to leaders and find how they clamor for power and they want to dominate and domineer. But how many have love? You read in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 19th verse, where it says that the love of God passeth knowledge. Not that it's beyond knowledge. It is such that knowledge can't comprehend it. Knowledge can't understand it. Knowledge can't make it. The biggest thing in all the world is the infinite love of God. Think of heaven as something that's big. Think of space as something that defies your intellect. But nothing is comparable to this love of God. Let us see it for just a moment. You find in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, where it says in the last verse, "Now abideth faith, hope, love." These three, but the greatest of these, the greatest of these, greater than faith, and yet look what faith does. Greater than hope, yet look what hope does. Without faith we couldn't live. Without hope we couldn't live. But it says over and beyond this, the greatest is love. Yes, we see love poking through humanity only because man has been made in the image of God, and thus they can respond back and forth one with the other. But how many times that love fails? What even makes literature great? It's because woven through some of the greatest pieces of literature you find the story of love. What makes patriotism for a country something that we as Americans used to pride ourselves in so much more than we do today? Today they teach little about patriotism, little about our country. And yet it's one of the great countries of all mankind. What makes a George Washington at Valley Forge something wonderful and glowing? Because in there you see the love of man for man and man for country. Yes, what makes a home what it is? Not the size of the home or the flowers in the yard, but the love in the home. You may wreck a house, but you can't wreck a home if it's built on love. Yes, the calloused hands and the sunken eyes and the furrowed brows all speak of a mother and a father that loves, and loves so much that they're willing to do and continue doing night after night and day after day because they love one another and love their family. Love is a tremendous thing, but how many times it fails, and how many times does man cry out for the love that he's lost, or a woman for the love that she's lost, and the tears seem to be of no avail. Love. Look around, and where do you see it? The only place you can see love is to look up. For love is the greatest thing in God. For God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much and whom did God love? God loved his Son. For you read in Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, where it says there, God speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." God loved his Son. God loves the Christian. If you would turn to the 21st verse that I read for you again, and let me read it. It says, "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." Did you ever stop to think that God is in love with you? I care not who you are, he loves you. God doesn't love you because you're lovable. God doesn't love you because you've done something good. God doesn't love you because you're perfect or near perfect. God loves you
period. And he loves you that belong to him. You read over in Romans, the fifth chapter and the eighth verse, that God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Think of it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is that? That will die for one. Turn to the eighth chapter of Romans, and there you read one of the most fantastic verses in the Bible. To think that God loves someone and yet God won't spare that someone. To think that God said he loved his son, and yet you read in the 32nd verse, God spared not his own son. God spared not his own son, yet it says he loved him. How could he love his own son and yet spare not his son? For he spared not his son, the lowliest kind of a birth, to be born in a cattle stall. He spared him not the worst kind of a death, the death of a cross, in which a soul dies in agony and pain. He spared him not the loss of friends and loved ones, for the friends left him, and they all left him. Have you ever had a friend leave you? Jesus had all of his friends leave him. He didn't spare him a life which had nothing. For he owned nothing. He possessed nothing. He had not one thing he could call his own. And yet God spared not his son. And then it goes on to say, but he delivered him up. God loved his son. How could he love his son and sparing not these things? But he did. How could he love his son and yet deliver him up? To be kissed by a betrayer, to be spit upon by the soldiers, to have a pilot, a coward, know that he was innocent, and yet permit him to be crucified. How could he allow he had delivered him up to have the nails through his hands and a sword in his side? How could he deliver him up to die alone and in that death to cry out in anguish, my God, why? How could God do this? On one of our vacations, we had been through a piece of pasture land with animals grazing, and I said to the children, what animal do you love the most? And with one accord, they all said, the dog. And then I said, if dogs were in need, which one of you would become a dog that you might meet the needs of dogs if you knew that you'd never become a human again as you are now? Not one. But listen, that's exactly what God did. Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a man, never to be divested of that form, though a glorified body again. For he has a glorified body in heaven this morning. He took upon himself, as we said last Sunday morning at Bethlehem, he changed his garment and put on himself this form. And he became a man. There's only one reason that caused all of this, and that was his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his son up to the worst kind of a death and humiliation and being deprived. Why? Only because he loved. When we were helpless, when we were hopeless, when we were enemies, read it in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 6, 8, and 10. When we couldn't help ourselves, when we had no hope, when we were enemies of God, then this wonderful, wonderful God, the like of which you find no place in all the world, sent into the world his Son. Let us notice this morning very quickly, and if you will turn to 1 John the 3rd chapter, we'd like to draw attention to several verses here as we conclude. Remember now, if God loved Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ loves you, then the moment Jesus Christ comes to live in my heart, I must then love the things that he loves. I must love the things that he wants and wishes and commands. And so he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. For love is unknown outside of action. Let me say it again. Love is unknown outside of action. Love that doesn't do is not love. For God to say he loved the world and do nothing would be a travesty on love. For God to say that he loved you and do nothing about it, it would misinterpret love completely. For love is always acting, always doing, always proceeding toward the object of love. And therefore, God had to do something. There had to be a human race in order to be the object of God's love. For God is love. And love can only express itself to that which can respond. And so listen, you are a necessity to God. You are essential to God. The human race is vital to God. For without the human race, there would be no evidence of the love of God. All other gods are cruel. All other gods are the imagination of men. But here is one who says, I love. Who does he love? Does he just love those who keep his commandments? No. The keeping of his commandments show I love him. But it has nothing to do with his love to me. For God loves irrespective of what I do. His love has nothing to do. Therefore, his love has to go out to humanity or he wouldn't be a God of love. I have walked the streets of many of the great cities of the world. I have stood in the center of some of the great cities of our country, and hardly ever am I in such a place, but what the thought comes to me, how can God love these people? I don't. I can't. How can God love people who, with all that they have, they deliberately abuse all that they have, and they bring upon themselves almost, or at least much, of their misery? What has brought the misery upon the world? What brings the misery upon human hearts? It's the sin which we commit. And over again, we are the product of our sin. And when we become selfish, we then bring a sin of selfishness into our very being, and it sooner or later tells upon us and shows upon us. Let us bring any sin into ourself, and that sin will multiply. We are the product of ourself. And ourself is sin. And our sin brings death. And I look out upon the world and I say, why does God love us? We have done nothing to merit the love of God. But He still loves us. Because love is always doing. Love is always acting. Does a mother love that son because that son is so perfect? No, because that mother has love. And though that son may disappoint that mother 100 times, that mother still keeps doing and doing. And sometimes a father will stand and say, why don't you stop doing? Mothers can't. Therefore, when God created the human race, He created that upon which He could show His love. And He had to. And thus the love of God is shown to mankind in what God does. But remember, this same Jesus Christ has been brought into my life by an acceptance of Him. And now because He is in my life, therefore then I must respond. And I must act. And I must do. And the very things that God loves, I must love. And the very things that Christ did, I must do. Or I do not have Christ in me. There are many things that could be spoken. But note here in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it sums it all up there so quickly. Might I just read a verse or two commencing with the 14th verse? Note what it says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love. We love the brethren. But note as we go on that love is demonstrated first in the 16th verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives. Love is shown by sacrificing. And it may be very practical this morning, but I wonder how many of us before the 1st of the month will buy something we don't need for $5 or $10, but we wouldn't give it to a bus to bring one soul in to hear about Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will get quite angry. Go ahead. But you fight it out with God, not me. You fight it out with God, not me. There isn't a person in this church that sacrifices, including the pastor. Every one of us can drive a new car or a good car with rare exceptions. But the church can have a bus, some 17 or so years old. And we say we love. Let's go down a bit further. Oh, I know. One of my biggest faults is being too practical. But I've never yet found out how you can walk except in shoe leather. And it's awfully practical. Love. Note the next verse, the 17th verse. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Love is shown by helping. And how many people have we helped? How many have we gone? Families that need. Not just money, but love. His greatest distinctive is love.
that relates to mankind. You'll note in the next verse, the 22nd verse rather, and whatsoever we ask we receive of him because he keeps his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we love, then we obey. Love. God is in love with us. And we are needed for him to show us his love. Just like this planet is needed to show the rays and the strength of the sun. For without a planet, you would never see the beauty of the sun. The sun only is radiant and glorious because it's an object for it to play upon. And I know the sun is great because it brings beautiful flowers like this out from the soil. And I know the love of God is great because he spared not his son. He loved so much mankind, and we were so much the object of his love, that the greatest and dearest thing he had, his only begotten son, he gave. He spared him not. When that Jesus Christ comes into my life, then I love what he loved. He loved the church. Do you love the church? Do you talk of this church as a love church? He loved the Christian. Do you love the Christians? He said that love never fails. So your love for him and your love for each other should never fail. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christians so love God, what do we do? Shall we pray? Father, help us to see this morning just to talk about the love of God without asking ourselves, do we have this love? Would be unfair. Because it's only as that love is shown in a human life is that love of any value. The love of God means nothing outside of the human race. And the love of God means nothing outside of a heart that responds in the same love as wherewith we were loved. Father, we have spared ourselves. I've spared myself so much. I have pampered myself. I have kept for myself. I have provided for myself when there's needs all around. A church, a city, a world. Christ is different because he loved. Father, am I different because I love? Speak to each of our hearts and burn this truth in until we can't spend or can't eat or can't do a thing without asking ourselves, am I doing as much for others as for myself? Forgive us for lack of trust and faith, but above all, forgive us for lack of love. Search out our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.